All right, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Once again, for today's one-time experience that we're going to dive into, you can already guess what's coming, but tonight, it won't be the case. Once again, this one time is something which is emphasized in, just like before, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all using one phrase that only appears in this one story. Now, if I were to ask you, and I randomly would choose, you know, three people to write a one-paragraph summary of this morning's meeting, I'm pretty sure that you would not all say the same things. You would maybe give elements that are the same, but you wouldn't all say exactly the same thing. Maybe you would mention one verse that one person shared, or one song that we sang, or one incident that you noticed. But chances are, if we read all three events, we would know you're talking about the same thing, but it wouldn't be the exact same illustrations you use. Does that make sense? All right. But now imagine, what if during the morning meeting, all that glass up there just shattered? And I mean, we got rained upon with glass. And like Rova here, you know, he got like glass punctured in his neck and like blood's gushing out. We have to get him out in the middle of the thing. Like, chances are, all three of your paragraphs would include that that happened during the morning meeting. Because it's kind of a major deal. See, sorry, Rova, but I know I can pick on you. I mean, you're sitting right there in front of me. You know, you're obviously not hiding. Yeah, don't worry. There's some of you that are trying to hide back there in the back, sitting up there on the top. Don't think, oh, I'm going beyond you, broski. See those two behind you? They're hiding. I can see them. They can't even see me. I can see their legs right now. I'm staring at them, too. So awkward. I will visit you during the message. Just know that. I'm coming for you, okay? So don't get comfortable back there. I'm going to come stare at your faces in just a few minutes. Hold me to it, okay? If I don't, I will get back there. But I remember coaching at a school in Cairo, Egypt, and a bunch of my kids were going to go to an Akon concert. How many of you guys know Akon? Come on. All right, thank you. See, we're not all that holy, right? I know who Akon is, too. He's from my country, okay? He's a Son of Glaze dude. But Akon, yeah, Akon doesn't play the kind of music most of you guys probably listen to, all right? But that said, he was pretty popular at the school, and so any big concert in Cairo, people were like, man, you just go to a concert, right? So Akon was playing in Cairo, and I wasn't going to the concert, but a bunch of my kids were. And so the next day when they came back, I asked them how the concert went. And an amazing thing happened. Normally, if you ask someone about a concert, you know, they're all going to have their opinions on the concert, but they all came back talking about the exact same thing. And it's not surprising they came back talking about the same thing, because at that particular concert, something interesting had happened. It was actually a fiasco for Cairo. In that concert, the entire stage collapsed. And so, Akon had didn't fall, but like a bunch of the equipment was falling, and people got injured. It was like a platform that like part of the crowd was standing on, and people had to be taken to the hospital, and the whole thing, because the concert had to be stopped and like canceled, and it was just a terrible, terrible situation. So the next day, they all came back just talking about, you know, the stage collapsing and all this kind of stuff. Now, why do I give you guys this introduction before we read Matthew chapter 9? Because Matthew is very cool. What do I mean by that? He's so chill. He's not even mentioning something major that went on in this story. Like, we're going to read the story, and you're going to think that this story, that's like everything that happened. But it's not. There's something major that went on that Matthew's going to totally ignore. And I want you guys to notice what he ignores when we read this passage. So Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. And since we're going to read the Word of God, I invite you all to stand together all the way to the back wall. Stand up, and let's read Matthew 9. Follow along. Here we go. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. I believe that verse belongs to the last story, okay? So now we're starting in verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, picked up his bed, and went home. And the crowd saw it, and they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Stay standing, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We honor it as your word. This is the word of the Lord. And so, Lord, now open your word to us. And Father, I pray, if I say anything that's not of your Holy Spirit, wipe it out of our minds. But whatever is from you, even for those that are intending not to listen because they don't want to hear the word of God this morning, I pray, stick it in their hearts so heavily that when they leave this place, they are absolutely uncomfortable and have no peace in their life until they deal with you. Not because you don't love them, but because you do love them. And because you want them to be yours forever. I pray this all to the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen. You may be seated. So we just read this account. Now, what's interesting is Matthew, Mark, and Luke all said the main thing that caught their attention. They all are going to say the same phrase. That's my point, is that they all say the same thing, but they don't all say the same thing that we would have said. Because what happens in the story? Somebody tell me, what did Matthew leave out? He left out a little minor detail. What did he leave out?
They came through the
stinking roof. They broke the roof down to get the guy in. In other words, they took off the ceiling to drop this guy at Jesus' feet. And Matthew says, "You know, that's not significant enough of a detail for me to mention." All he says is, "But Jesus saw their faith." That's the phrase I want you to circle. This is the only time in the entire Word of God that you're going to see the phrase that Jesus saw somebody's faith. Oh, you're going to see Jesus marvel at faith. He'll marvel at great faith. He'll marvel at a little faith. But this is the only passage in Scripture where Jesus sees faith. All three gospel writers will use the exact same phrase for this one story. I didn't believe it when I first saw it. I had to search and search. I'm like, I know Jesus saw faith in other places. Well, he probably did. He talks about people's faith. But this is the only place it says he saw faith. I want to ask us a question right at the beginning. Does Jesus see our faith? And why did Jesus see these guys' faith? Now, it's interesting because it's not just one guy. It's not the paralytic that's not moving. It's not so much his faith. I think his faith is part of it. But if we look at Mark, how many guys were there that carried him? Pallbearers have six, right? He didn't have six, though. Four. It tells us there are four men. You can read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You'll see more of the story. You can read Luke chapter 5, verses 17 on. You'll see more of the story. But let me set the scene. What's going on here? All right, so we have a meeting of sorts. I like to call it a leadership seminar. If there's ever a leadership seminar in Scripture, the leadership seminar was in the story. Why do I say that? Luke chapter 5, verse 17. You're going to see that there were these scribes, these Pharisees, religious leaders had come for this particular event. It's very interesting because it says that they came from Judea and Galilee. That's not impressive, okay? It's being held in Capernaum, and you can find that out in the other stories, right? So we're in Capernaum. Judea, the Galilee region, that's not very far away. I mean, it's still a long walk. You know, you can walk 20 kilometers, which is still quite a ways. Sorry, can we use kilometers or miles in Canada?
Kilometers.
All right, so I'm speaking your language here. For you Americans, 20 kilometers is about 12-point-something miles, okay? So We've got these guys that came a ways, but they're coming for this leadership seminar. But you know what it says in Luke chapter 5?
Verse 70, it says they came all the way from Jerusalem. Now we're talking major distances. In other words, people came from all over the nation for this particular meeting. This is not a minor deal, okay?
So, what do we have? We got all these religious leaders, and we got Jesus, who's apparently up front
because they couldn't get him at the door, right?
And so here he is teaching all of these guys that think they know what's going on. I want to ask you a very simple question. This is a very profound implication, though.
When they brought this paralyzed man to bring him to Jesus for him to be healed, I want to ask you, what kept the paralyzed man from getting to Jesus?
Just think about it.
What kept, maybe a better question is this, who kept the paralyzed man from getting to Jesus?
The teachers of the law. The scribes, the Pharisees. Let me say it another way. The law kept the paralyzed man from getting to Jesus. In other words, this paralyzed man did not have access to Jesus because the religious people were blocking the path for this guy to get to Jesus. Now, I love this story, though, because what goes on?
We've got them trying. These guys bring their friend, and they come to the door, and guess what? The door doesn't work because they can't get in. Now, I'm going to guess that they asked, hey, can we get by? I mean, that's only normal, right? It's not like I'm just going to assume I can get in. They're going to probably say, hey, excuse me, can we bring our friend into Jesus? And clearly they couldn't, because clearly it says that they were not able. And so what did they do? Did they give up and go home? No. This goes back to the blind man, like blind Bartimaeus. He didn't take no for an answer, did he? He kept screaming louder and louder. These guys are going to do the same thing, but they're going to do it another way. So the door doesn't work. So because the door doesn't work, they say, well, is there a window? Well, there's a roof. Now, I know in ancient houses sometimes there were roofs that you could, like, take off parts. I don't know if that was the kind of roof it was, or if it was simply they started, you know, breaking through the roof, like, literally, and digging through that clay and breaking a hole. I don't know if Jesus was teaching, all of a sudden it started, like, raining down pebbles. You know, I really want to see that story. And guys, I'm telling you the way that, like, I study the Word of God. Like, I'm a very simple guy. I don't have one day of Bible school in my life, all right? When I study the Word of God, I just love the Word of God. It's fun to see it in my life. Sometimes it makes me laugh. I want to picture the guy in the story who owns the house. And I hope he's in there. Because I want to imagine, like, what he thought of the whole thing. Like, hey, what's my roof? And Tony, where we've got the roof breaking in, and all of a sudden, I mean, you can imagine he's teaching, and now there's a light shining down on Christ. The sun's coming in.
And as the sun comes in, all of a sudden, we see these guys' heads peering down. And when they have it big enough to let down the stretcher with a paralyzed man, they let this guy down. And this guy is dropped before Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story. What does it say? It says, when Jesus saw their faith. There's so much here, guys. But I want to tell you that this is the key to all of it.
You see, in our life, it's not about how much faith we have. Some of you guys say, I don't have much faith.
That's okay.
It's not about having a lot of faith. I'm not worried about how much faith you have. The main thing is you have faith.
We all have a level of faith. I can guarantee you have a level of faith. You don't even know it, but you had faith in the guy that built this building. And you know what? I don't even know the guy that built this building. Can you believe it? And I still have faith in his architecture. Like, I have faith that it's going to stand. Why? Well, it stood up till now. I don't know how long that until now is. But I know there's wind, and I know you guys had, like, a lot of wind, like, was it last week or something like that? And it still stood. That's pretty good. And so I've got faith, you know? I've got faith that you guys aren't going to come up behind me and, like, choke me to death. Just, like, I got faith in you. Like, I'm not, like, looking out, like, oh, no, Caleb. Yeah, I'm not living life like that. Like, I'm really not that scared. Like, when I'm eating, I'm not afraid that one of you guys is just going to poison me. Like, I've got faith that that's not happening. I mean, so if you do, you know, if it's not my time, that poison ain't going to do anything anyway. So,
not a big deal, all right? But my point is we have faith every day. We have faith in so many things going on. We don't even think about it, but we have faith. But the question is this. We all have faith also, and please listen very closely, because some of you who don't want to believe in Jesus, I just want to let you guys know you got faith. You are betting your eternal existence on something. Some of you are betting on the fact there isn't eternity. Woo! I don't want to be in your shoes. That's all I can say. That's all I can say. I don't want to be in your shoes. But that's really where you want to go. You want to bet that the moment you close your eyes in death, that's it? All right. I don't want to say more power to you because there ain't no power to you. But some of you are betting on that. That's your faith. Your faith is in there's nothing. Some of you guys have faith in science. How on earth do you have faith in science when science clearly is not the end factor? There's got to be something before science. In other words, there's someone that put it all together. So you guys have faith in gods, which absolutely offer you nothing.
Guys, you put your faith into something.
But most of us put our faith into the fact that somehow we are in control of our life and our destiny. Newsflash, if Jesus is true, that's not true. See, when Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He saw that their faith was in something, not in themselves. Their faith was in who Jesus is. And they said, Jesus, you're God. And at all costs, we are going to get our friend dropped off at your feet. Because there's nowhere else we can drop our friend off that would give him anything. And so when the door didn't work, do you know what they did? They said, well, we're not giving up. There's a roof. Let's break through. So what did they do? They broke the roof. And they dropped their friend at his feet. I want to ask you guys something. Have you given up on someone in your life? Because it's not easy? Maybe they rejected you. Maybe they said, I don't want to hear it. Are you going to stop? That's just the door. That's just a big, fat religious leader sitting in front of the door saying you can't get in. Ignore the big, fat religious leader sitting in front of the door. Let's get to the window. Let's get to the roof. Let's do it again. Guys, the only solution, and I believe this, that's why I come back to the gospel every meeting with you all. I believe the only solution for your soul is Jesus Christ. I believe that to the core of my existence, and I will die that without any qualm, without any hesitation. And you know what? I don't find that confidence whatsoever in this world. Let me just tell you a little side note. This is a freebie. It really has nothing to do with the message. But, you know, I actually, this is going to surprise some of you guys. I actually tried not to believe in Jesus at one point in my life. I wanted to believe that, what if he's not real? What if he's not true? And you know, there's a lot of things that pointed me to his truth and the Word of God, but let's put the Word of God aside for a second. I want to tell you one thing in my own life that just brought me to the point of saying, I can never turn from this truth. And it might sound weird, but this just got me. There are 12 guys. We call them the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. Those are the guys that, if anything else, told me, I can never again turn from Jesus. Okay, we got Judas. He hangs himself because he knows Jesus is true and he betrayed him. But then we've got 11 guys left. We can make Matthias 12 because he fits in this perfectly. He was there with them, and we also know that he was added on in Acts chapter 1. But you know this 12. Let me just tell you something. You and I, we might die for something that we think is true. But we're not going to die for something we know is a lie, right? Like, again, a lot of people die for things that are lies because Christians die for their faith, Muslims die for their faith. One of them is lying. So someone's dying for a lie, right? Okay, fair enough. But I'm not going to die for something I absolutely 100% know is false. Those 12 disciples, let me just tell you, they were not brave men at all. Why can I say that? We know Mark chapter 14, verse 50, when Jesus is threatened in the garden to be arrested, what does it say? It says, they all forsook him and fled. You know what the word all means? It means all. Not one disciple stayed with Jesus. Not one. They all left him. Every single one. They were terrified. They were scared. They didn't want to die too. But I want you to notice something. When Jesus was crucified, none of them took him to the grave. It was another guy that took him to the grave. Right? Another guy asked for his body, not the 12. They were hiding. On Saturday, they were hiding. On Sunday morning, there were some brave women that went to the tomb to bring spices. But guess where the disciples were? They were hiding. They were scared, terrified, because they were afraid they were next. Until a woman came pounding on the door saying, he's not there. And Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved left that room. And they ran to the tomb because
all of a sudden words started coming back to them where Jesus had said, 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And they ran to the tomb, and Peter ran ahead and went into the tomb. Actually, the other disciple ran ahead, but Peter got in the tomb first. And there was nothing there. But the disciple whom Jesus loved believed first. Why? What did he see? He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And I want to tell you what happened to those disciples. It took Thomas a couple days to get it. But by the time all of those disciples saw Jesus Christ living, do you know what happened? If you read church history, this is not the Bible, this is history. You will see that every single disciple died a violent death while preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, except John, who was boiled alive twice because they tried to kill him, and he freaked them out because he wouldn't die in the pot. So they exiled him to an island called Patmos where he penned the book of Revelation. And then he died there in exile. Let me tell you, people die all the time for lies, but nobody dies for what they know is a lie, let alone 12 men who were cowards before. And every single one laid down their life because they knew Jesus had conquered the grave. I cannot turn from Jesus Christ. Because simply put, Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. And in mockery, but also with an element of truth, I applaud those of you that somehow have faith in something else. Because I don't know how on earth you can put your faith in something other than Christ. Frankly, when I'm being honest, it doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry. I'm not rude. But I want you, please come talk to me. Come talk to someone. I want you to have eternal life. And these people realized there was no other option for this man but to get to the feet of Jesus. I want to ask you, have you given up on somebody in your life? Don't. When you go home, go right back to them and try the roof this time. Try a window. Try something. Just start breaking walls. I don't know. Just do what you got to do. Get them to Jesus. There's no other solution for this world. Christ is everything. And what happens when they get into Jesus? What goes on next? And I'm not going to make this long. I stayed on that point about 20 minutes longer than I planned to. And so that means that another point is going to get 20 minutes less. But listen, let's just be really simple. In fact, if you all listen just as you're listening now, I'm going to end this very soon. We're not going to get to probably. He probably won't get healed. We're going to leave all of that. It's all right. We know Jesus heals him at the end. We read about that. I want you to notice what Jesus says to him. That's what I want you to notice. Here's this guy laying, and we saw everything that happened. This is actually another funny point of the story. Like, I mean, it's actually really funny. This guy gets dropped off. And by the way, what does it say about their faith? It says when Jesus saw, does it say his? There. Guys, okay, this causes a lot of theological issues for people, all right? And I kind of like it. I like the fact it causes theological issues, because you know what? You can't put Jesus in a box. Can't. And this verse tells me I can't put Jesus in the box. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Okay, what's about to happen to this guy? He's going to have his sins forgiven. Okay, why did this guy have his sins forgiven? Jesus saw their faith. Since when have you ever heard a message about Jesus sees their faith and a guy gets forgiven? We're always like, he's got to be the one with the faith. Well, I think he did have faith, but when Jesus saw their faith. Yes, I'm going to say something, and I don't even know fully what I'm going to say, and I'm going to say this. Got to take it back to the Word of God. Don't take what I'm saying at face value right now, okay? Please. All right. I want you to go back to the Word of God, because I'm wrestling with this right now. I'm wrestling with this verse. I've been wrestling with this verse for a long time, and I don't know the answer, okay? Know the answer. It's Jesus, but I don't know the answer for this. All I know is that somehow your faith will impact the salvation of others. I don't know fully what I'm saying. Only by seeing the Word of God. Your faith will impact others knowing Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And that's very scary. We've got to bring people to Jesus. Is that where your faith is? If my faith is in Jesus Christ, I also believe that for you all, I've got to bring you to Jesus.
That's why I'm saying the things I'm saying this week, and if this is the only chance I ever get to talk to you all, I don't want you to ever think I preached anything to you but Jesus. That's all I've got to leave you with, and I want to drop every one of you off at Jesus' feet, and for some of you that means that we're breaking roofs. We're breaking roofs. But look at what Jesus says. He looks at this guy, and he pulls this phrase, by the way, the phrase that was stolen in Mark Manus' story. He pulls this phrase. This is one of the six times he pulls this phrase. He says, take heart. In other words, be encouraged. It's okay. And now watch what he says next. This is amazing, all right? Now, when he says take heart here, we need to understand what's going on, all right? He says, take heart, my sons. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, some of you guys probably have a bit of a more literal translation of this. And the word that's being used here, okay, it could be, does anybody have like fear not? Anybody have fear not in your translation? Be not afraid. What do you have? What else do you have other than take heart? Anybody have anything other than take heart?
Be of good cheer.
Be of good cheer. Okay. Be of good cheer. All right. The idea being communicated behind this word, all right, there's a couple different ideas. Because in Hebrew, or not Hebrew, in Greek, we could use two different words here, okay? We could use a take heart, like a don't be afraid, like this. When I bungee jump, okay? Yeah, I do bungee jump, guys. When I bungee jump, you could be like, take heart, like don't be afraid. And when you're saying that, it's like master your fear, like as in grab control of the situation. You can do this. Like, just put your mind in the right place and just jump. Okay, that's one kind of, like, take heart. But that's not the kind of take heart that Jesus is saying. He's not saying, like, master your fear. Grab onto this. It's okay. It's a different kind. When I was a little kid, I was terrified of walls. Okay, I don't know why, because later on I love walls, and I always want to sleep by the wall. Now that I know, because walls are cooler at night in my countries, and so I always want to sleep by the wall, and it would like cool down. Okay, so I understand that, but I don't understand why I was terrified of walls, but I was. So if I was getting my diaper changed near a wall, I'd have to roll over and like get far away. So I was terrified. My parents would tell me, don't be afraid, like take heart. Now, when they were saying take heart, they weren't saying like the bungee jumping take heart. They weren't like, master your fear. You got this. You can stand up to the wall. They weren't saying that. They were saying, that wall can't do anything to you. Take heart. Take heart. Like, there's nothing to be afraid of. Do you see the difference between the two? One says, master your fear. The other says, there's nothing to be fearful of. Okay. The word that Jesus chooses here, you can guess which one it is. There's nothing to be fearful of. Jesus isn't saying, take heart. You've got this. You don't have it. He's not saying, take heart, man. We're going to make it through this. He's saying, take heart, child. There's nothing to even be afraid of. Like, there's nothing even there. It's like the boogeyman. He doesn't exist. Take heart. He's not coming for you because he's not there. This is what Jesus said. He says, take heart, my son. Now notice right away what he says. He says, my son. He doesn't just say, take heart, child. Take heart, you know, person. Take heart, my son. He says, you belong to me. And I want you to understand that that's how God sees you. Well, when you come to God, don't think God's like in this evaluation process saying, okay, I'm not really sure I want you, actually. Can you give me another reason? Like, what's your name again? Yeah, God's not saying that. He's like, I meet you together and your mom's somewhere. And you go, what? No, I mean, here's you on your head. A lot more than me, by the way. God's got this down. It's not hard for him. So he says, take heart, my child. So know that when you drop someone off at Jesus' feet, he wants them more than they want to be wanted. More than we want them to be wanted. That's good news. But the funny part's the next line. What does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven you.
Awkward.
Okay, well, what just happened? They just broke the roof to drop this paralytic. Now, do you guys know what a paralytic is? Like, they don't move much, right? I mean, like, they're paralyzed, right? Like, they're lying like dead. This guy's on a stretcher, all right? We know that. It talks about the other stories. They drop this stretcher in front of Jesus. The guy wants to walk again. And Jesus stares at this guy. You got a picture, okay? You got a picture. he stares at this guy, and all these religious leaders are there, and these guys are looking down on top of him. He's like, "Take heart, my child. Your sins are forgiven you." And the guy is still laying there like that, like nothing's moved. Nothing. And Jesus is like happy now, like this is good. Like done! And everyone's like, we missed something. Like, is that what we came for? Like, is this good? Like, do we pick him up again? Like, what do we do? This is an awkward situation. And then what goes on next is we have these guys discussing among themselves, and they're like, this man's blaspheming. Now, if you actually go to Mark chapter 2, it tells us what they actually said. They didn't just say this man's blaspheming. They went on a little bit further. Look what they said. They said, verse 7, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me ask you, is their theology off? No, their theology is spot on. These religious leaders are absolutely correct. Not about the blaspheming part, but they're correct about who can forgive sins but God alone.
It's true.
Now, of course, what's their primary problem? They don't realize the identity of Jesus. Now, what's funny about this passage, it says that God saw faith, right? But it actually says that word four times. It says in verse 4, but Jesus knowing. That's the same word. The word knowing is to see. But Jesus seeing their thoughts. In verse 6, it says, but that you may know. The word is, but that you may see. Verse 8, it says, when the crowd saw. Four things that are seen in this passage. Jesus sees right into their thoughts. Here's a scary thing for you guys. Jesus sees directly into your thoughts. So don't lie to him. These people that pray flowery prayers, I'm like, guys, let's just be real with God. Seriously. We don't have to pray all the these and thys that we don't even know. Don't you like when someone tries to pray a King James prayer and they don't know how to? Some of you guys do, and you know what? Some of you guys use reverence with that, and I completely respect that. 100%. I praise God for respect that we have before God. But I also love it when a new believer prays, Jesus, I don't really even know what to say to you. You're cool. And I'm glad I'm yours. You know, like, I love both. I love the respect. And I love the simplicity. I love that I have a God that accepts us as we are. But let me tell you this. He sees our hearts. We don't have to decorate things, do we? Isn't that great? We don't have to decorate. We don't have to sound good. And also, if you're angry at God, you can tell God you're angry at him. He's not offended. Because he already knew it. And now he's happy you're telling him the truth for once. I tell God all the time that I'm angry. I'm like, I'm angry at you. I know I shouldn't be. Like, I know it's totally irrational and unreasonable. But I really am a little ticked off at you. And I don't know what you're doing right now. Could you don't change it necessarily, because it's probably for my good. And then I start like totally just like debating with God. And go, like, yes, I'm listening. Keep going. All right. Yep. And usually you work it out, because like the Holy Spirit is just like telling you what to pray, and eventually it's like, okay, full circle. I love you, Lord. It sounds like David, right? When David prays, he starts out kicked up at God, and by the end, he's like exalting him above every name. That's how prayer works. Jesus sees their thoughts. He sees right to them. And look what he says. Can you notice that Jesus doesn't discard their thoughts? These are Pharisees. Let me just say this so clearly, because we probably have a couple Pharisees in this room. People that have grown up in church, and you look really good, and everybody here thinks that you have a walk with God, but really you've been faking it all these years, and really, there's nothing genuine there. That's not me saying that. I'm just saying, you know it's fake. I want to tell you, Jesus loves Pharisees. Jesus loves scribes. Jesus loves the Romans who nailed him to a cross. And Jesus loves you. But the other truth is Jesus sees right through you. So there's no need to hide. We can be real with him. And what does Jesus do? He says their thoughts. He says, why do you think evil in your hearts? I don't think he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Like, it's more like,
Why are you thinking evil in your hearts, guys? Like, I know exactly what's going on in there. Like, he's calling them out. And then look what he says. Look at this question, guys. This is fabulous. He says, please, don't miss this, because I'm going to ask you a question here on this. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you. Or, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, what would we say? Which is easier? Well, I'll tell you what's easier for me, okay? What's easier for me is if you bring a lame guy in here,
you're like, a lot of us are lame.
I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about a paralytic, okay? You bring a paralytic in here and you put him down at my feet, right? I'll tell you what's easier for me to say. Your sins are forgiven you. It doesn't mean anything. He's not forgiven of anything, all right?
Because I'm no, you know, priest. And by the way, priests can't do it. I am a priest according to the word of God. I'm not some kind of priest. You're going to be like, oh, your sins are forgiven. I don't have a right to forgive sins. That's not my job. That's the job of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? He paid for all yours, and he will forgive you if you confess your sins. Good news. You have a high priest. We have a priest before God. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But I can say your sins are forgiven you. And guess what? You guys can't prove that I'm wrong. Now you can from the word of God, but, you know, physically speaking. For Jesus, though, I want to ask you. That's for man. For Jesus, what was harder to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or rise, take up your bed, and walk? I want to suggest that for Jesus Christ, the harder one to say was your sins are forgiven. He can tell anybody to rise and take up their bed and go home. That's not hard. He can say to any problem on earth, you got cataracts, be healed. You got a skin disease, be healed. You know, you're lame, walk again. You're deaf, here. You're dead, that's all right. What? Alita Kumi, little girl, get up. That's not a problem. But when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, I want to ask you, what was he really saying? Jesus Christ was saying, your sins are forgiven you. But I'm taking those sins, and the sinless one is going to bear them. And when he said, your sins are forgiven you, Jesus was saying, I'm going to go to the cross, and I will pay for every single sin that you've committed. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My friends, the harder thing that day was when Jesus Christ said, your sins are forgiven you. And you know today, if you'll come to Jesus, he'll say to you, your sins are forgiven you. But once again, know that when he says your sins are forgiven you, it's because on the cross of Calvary, he thought of you. And he paid for everything you've done, like one brother mentioned, past, present, and future. This is the gospel in the story. They dropped him off at the feet of Jesus, and they got more than they bargained for. They just wanted him to walk. Jesus wanted him to be healed. And his real problem was their sin. I think many of you come to Jesus and you want him to fix your outside problems. That's just like a lame guy walking again. That's not your problem. You see, we have a bigger problem. Our problem's sin. Our problem's the wrath of God. And Jesus took the wrath of God so that you and me can have peace forever. I want to ask you straight out. Do you have God's peace? Do you know that the wrath of God has passed from you and was put on Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life? And do you know that you have eternal life? You see how the story ends. We won't go into it because our time needs to stop. And I don't say it needs to stop because they're telling me it needs to stop. I'm telling you, this is where we should end. But look what Jesus says.
He says, but that you may know. In other words, he's saying, this isn't really a big deal, Caleb. This is a minor deal. But that you guys can know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He didn't say that you may know that the power of the Son of Man has heal people. He didn't say that. He said that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Let me just say a couple of words. Go ahead. Get up. Stop. Go. Isn't that beautiful?
He says, this is the most minor thing. If you don't remember, I created the worlds a long time ago, and I did it all with like just a few words. Let there be light. It wasn't a big deal.
I'm God. So you really want this guy to walk? That's not the problem. But you want to know what the miracle is? The miracle is, I love you. And the miracle is, your sins are forgiven. Yes. That's the best news this sinner could ever hear. And I'm happy to say, no, happy is not the right word, but I don't have a right word in English, or French, or Zarma, or Arabic, or Wolof, or any other language I've ever studied. I'm happy to say, I stand here this morning forgiven, because my faith, as little as it was, has been dropped off at the feet of Jesus. My faith of eternal life is placed in his finished work. It doesn't matter if it's a little or a lot, whatever I got is his. And I have no other confidence for my eternity but Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you? If you don't, drop your faith off at the feet of Jesus and believe on him for eternal life. And the good news is this, you'll hear these words. Take heart, my child. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus, see your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful story of faith shown by action. And Father, I thank you that it's by grace we are saved through faith. And even the faith is not of ourselves. Our faith is a gift of God, not of works, so that none of us can boast. But you've given to every man a measure of faith. And so I pray that whatever faith we have today would be dropped off at the feet of Jesus. And if there's a soul here that's yet to put their faith in Christ alone for salvation, I pray this morning would be the morning where forever they would know their sins are forgiven. Because Jesus took their sins upon himself and paid for them at the cross of Calvary. I pray all of this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.